Welcome to the Bayside Church Weekly Message Audio Podcast, Cheltenham.
Good to see you here this morning. Good to be with you. We're excited about the conference tomorrow night and Tuesday night. Laugh your way to a better marriage. Thank you very much. And we want to encourage you to come. You guys will enjoy this. This is a man-friendly conference. All right? This is not one of these marriage conferences that beats up on men for not being like women. Hallelujah. And you women egg this on. All you got to do is ask most women to describe their ideal man. Listen to them. They will describe another woman.
Someone who's sensitive, likes to go shopping. La, 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 la.
They describe their favorite girlfriends. But men make terrible girlfriends. We can, however, make great men. Come on, boys, give me a hoo-ah.
Hoo-ah.
Yeah, it's a man's amen. We are not broken, sick, disgusting perverts. We're just men. And God made us this way on purpose. Hallelujah. So I'm going to explain the world of men to you. And we'll look at it all. It'll be it'll be enlightening. And it'll be fun. You know, it's okay to laugh. Okay? Look at the person next to you and say, it's okay to laugh. It's okay to laugh. Just relax. I have a book that I just came out with. I wrote this when I was in Australia last year. It's called The Beatitudes of Marriage. And it's a playoff of words. Jesus, in his famous Sermon on the Mount, gave his beatitudes. That's when he said, you know, blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, blessed, you know, all that. And a beatitude is a fancy word for blessing. And now, mine is not about blessings. It's just a play off the word beatitude. Mine are attitudes you should be. These are beatitudes if you're going to have a successful relationship. And it'll work great for marriage, but it really works. These principles work great for any relationship in dealing with people. And so we're excited about that. By the way, we want to encourage single people to come to the conference as well. Okay, best you learn about crazy before you get there. And again, teens, I think it would be great. Learn this stuff early. Now he says you have to have the parents' permission, but goodness gracious, there's no reason not to let them come. You know, so why aren't you going to talk about sex? Yeah, we're going to talk about it, but we're not going to be detailed graphic. If you don't know how to have sex, and you come to my conference, you'll leave and you still won't know how to have sex. All right, so it'll all be good. Best to know this stuff. This isn't one of these marriage conferences where everybody holds hands and cow eyes each other and just, yeah, praise God, the pastor says. And that's very practical information. You know, I know in the church, the tendency over the last many decades when it comes to marriage stuff is to focus on our relationship with Christ. Because if we just get this better, it'll fix this. But it's not necessarily true. There's a lot of people who do this very well and are terrible at this. Okay? And it's amazing how much of the New Testament actually talks about this. How to get along with each other. So it's not going to be terribly preachy. If you have non-Christian friends, invite them. They will feel absolutely comfortable. Heathens love me. So it's going to be good. And we'll have a lot of fun. Anyway, so I came up with this idea for a book, The Beatitudes of Marriage. But now, see, I'm a grandfather now, so I spend all this, you know, you read all these books to these little chubby-faced little toddlers. And there are always these big books, and they're illustrated, and they got all the stories and stuff. And I'm reading these things thinking, man, these are awesome. I need to write a book like this. Men will like it. Short, and it has pictures. And so I did. It's called The Beatitudes of Marriage. It's kind of fun. Now, this is not a children's book. Okay, don't buy this for your children. You'll traumatize your children. All right? This is for marriage and relationships, but it's called The Beatitudes. And I want to go through these with you this morning and talk to you about what I call the the Beatitudes for marriage. So we're going to go through these, nine of these, very quickly here this morning. Number one, if you're going to have a successful marriage, you need to be nice. Everybody say, be nice. Be nice. Be nice. Now that sounds simple, but there's something about getting close to someone where you think at some point, I don't have to be nice. All right? And we lay aside all the decorum and politeness and stuff, and some of the sweetest people in the world in their relationships get very nasty. Some of the wonderful people we see in church this morning singing, praising the Lord until we get you home. And then that's when the demons come out. And they're yelling and they're screaming, you shut up, no, you shut up, no, you shut up. Just, you know, just nasty. Or some of you do it on the way to church. You know, you're yelling at each other, trying to cast the devil out of your kids. Come here, you demon. Then you walk in the church. How you doing? Oh, praise the Lord. But for some reason, when you get very close to people, and this isn't just in marriage, this isn't any close working relationship. For some reason, if you'll notice it, people who consider their faith very deeply all of a sudden get very mean and very nasty. There's some switch that we throw in our brains that we think because we're close, we don't have to be nice. But that's not true. You have to live out your faith all the time. I don't care how close you are to someone. I don't care whether or not you're on the board. I don't care whatever your deal is. You need to be polite and kind and as considerate as possible. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now, in marriage, the problem is we've been poisoned by a secular culture that has given us very bad advice. And one of the worst pieces of advice that have been given in Western culture about relationships is this, and many of you have heard this. They say that in marriage, the most important thing is to be honest with how you feel. You've all heard this nonsense, right? You know, blah, blah, blah. So you get people emotionally vomiting all over each other. Because they think it's their God-given responsibility. In fact, it's healthy, it's good, it's imperative that you're honest with how you feel, but it's nonsense. So when a divorce rate is so stinking high, people ask us, how you've been married for 41 years? I always say it's because we're not honest with how we feel. Who does that? Only crazy people do that. I'm sure there's mornings my wife wakes up, looks at me, and is convinced she's been blessed by God. I'm sure there's mornings she wakes up, looks at me, and convinced she married the spawn of hell. A simple good morning will suffice. I don't need to hear all that. I said, well, bro, but it's the truth. I gotta speak. Yeah, no, no, no. You don't just blather the truth out of your mouth all the time. If you see someone who's ugly, you don't walk up to them and say, wow. You're ugly, man. It might be the truth, but be polite, be kind. A marriage license is not permission to be mean as a rattlesnake. And people who claim to love God, but in their home, they're just mean and nasty. And I tell my church all the time, if you can't live this stuff at home, you can't live it. Everything that you're saying and believing and all the stuff in church is baloney if you can't live this at home. And you've got to carry your faith all the way through. And one of the first things you can do is just be nice and quit worrying about this honest, well, how you feel. Now, I get you have to discuss things and there's times of conflict and stuff. And even then, there's a certain amount of niceness. It's tough, I get it. But, you know, just don't be mean and nasty with each other. Friends, people get mean and nasty and they throw the Bible at each other. You know, the Bible says this. Yeah, well, the Bible says that. Yeah. It's like, what the heck? Stop that. Only in marriage are we so incomprehensively stupid. No other area of life would you live by this idea of being honest with how you feel. Can you imagine people tomorrow morning going to work based on how they feel? Calling their boss and saying, listen, boss, I'd really love to come to work today. I really would, but I'm not feeling it. And I feel you're a moron. You would get fired. Anybody who succeeds in life does so because they do not listen to how they feel. These musicians up here this morning singing and playing and jamming, and everybody's, oh man, I wish I could play like that. No, you don't. Because you wouldn't want to do what they had to do to get there. Hour upon hour of mindless, brain-numbing drills. Nee, 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 nee. You know, 10 minutes of that, you're ready to quit. You know, that's why musicians are so odd. Because they can do that and not go insane. Or they're already insane, don't know it. I don't know which one it is, but. People who are successful in life don't ask themselves how they feel. I know some incredibly talented musicians. Some of those brilliant musicians in the world who will spend 7 hours a day doing scales and runs. Say, wow, they feel like practice, and they never feel like practice, but they never ask themselves. It's irrelevant how you feel. Why would you be honest with your feelings? Your feelings are the most dishonest part of you. Anybody go to school? You ever feel like studying? You know who the people are who ask themselves if they felt like studying? All the ones who flunked out of school, right? People who are successful in business never ask themselves if they feel like working 18-hour days. You just do what you have to do. I don't know what it is, for some absurd, insane reason. When it comes to marriage, suddenly everybody has to be honest with how they feel. Why? So number one, be nice. Number two, be content. Okay, you need to learn to be happy. Everybody say, be happy. You're supposed to be happy. Okay? Now, if you think you cannot be happy until something else changes in your life, are you listening to me? If you think you cannot be happy, I can't be happy, Pastor, because of this. I can't be happy because of that. I can't be happy because of that. No, no. If you think someone has to change or something has to change before you can be happy, you will be a victim all of your life. We need to learn to walk in contentment and happiness. Paul wrote that scripture. We all know it. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. We love to quote that verse as though nothing bad will ever happen to us. Victory verse. That's not the context of that verse. The context of that verse, he's writing about how miserable his life was from time to time. But he says, I've learned the secret. Have you learned the secret this morning? I've learned the secret to be content no matter what my circumstance. Whether I'm healthy, whether I'm sick, whether I'm full, or whether I'm hungry, whether I have a lot or I'm completely broke, I've learned the secret to be content in all circumstances. And that's when he says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's a scripture talking about being able to be the most miserable person on earth and still be happy. But if you're thinking, oh, something's got to change before I can make, you'll always be a victim. The Bible tells us that as Christians, we're supposed to be disconnected from our circumstances. Our circumstances do not determine our joy. If you're happy just when things are going well and miserable when things don't go well, you will always be a victim. You'll always be a loser. You'll be up and down and up and down and up and down and up and down. It's a terrible way to live your life. We need to find our joy in Christ. Christ is separate from all these things. It doesn't matter. We can walk in joy no matter what our circumstances. But I'm stunned how many people don't get this in the church. Some years ago, we were trying to sell a house. A stupid house wouldn't sell, you know. I remember people coming up to me and saying, oh, man, you must be so upset that your house doesn't sell. I remember looking at them thinking, no. And I look at them and think, yeah, that's how they live their lives. Because they would. They'd be miserable. If they still had the double payments, and oh, they couldn't be smiling and it'd be so miserable. Goodness gracious. Then we finally had a house that sold. Guy walked up, offered me more money than we were asking for the house. Praise God. Hallelujah. I remember people running up to me. Oh, Pastor, you should be so happy that your house is sold. And I thought, no. What's the matter with people? We're a happy period. We don't live this. Terrible way to live. The Bible says, count it all joy when you enter all kinds of trials and tribulations. That's what James said. The context is to celebrate, to have a party. It's like inviting all your friends. Come over, we're having a party. Really, what are we celebrating? My life sucks. Don't be so stressed out about everything not being perfect in your lives. For heaven's sakes, enjoy the journey you're on. Because the road you're on might be a dead end. It could be. People say, Pastor, how will I know? When you get to the end. There's people, they're on the road and it's a dead end. Oh, their life is terrible. They're so miserable. Stop. Just turn around, go down the other road. Enjoy the journey. All right, that light you see at the end of the tunnel might be another train. Just enjoy your life. Be happy. And you girls in particular, single ones, you think you need a man to make you happy? You are delusional. Seriously, you're supposed to be happy in the first place. He's a man. A man's going to make you happy.
Oh, Pastor, I'm just waiting for the boy that'll meet all the needs of my heart and soul.
He does not exist. Seriously, there is not a man on the face of the earth to meet all the designed to meet the emotional needs of a woman. And you people who do this, you get married and you stick a straw in his brain and he's going, ah! Stop! What am I supposed to do? Get some friends, good Lord, get a life. Listen to me, you single people, if you are a lonely, miserable soul, for the love of God, stay single. Seriously. Because a lonely, miserable soul who gets married is just a married, lonely, miserable soul. Marriage was not designed to make you happy. It was never designed to make you. That's what people think today. Oh, you see all these chick flicks, you know. I find the right one, I'll be happy forever. That's not true marriage. Marriage is about building life, doing life with someone. It's not about to make you happy. You're supposed to be happy in the first place. And God's not going to give you some soulmate that's going to meet all the needs of your heart and soul. He's supposed to meet all the needs of your heart and soul. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And listen to me. If there really, truly was one perfect person designed to meet all the needs of your heart and soul, if that person truly existed, trust me when I say that God would use all of his divine power to keep that person as far away from you as possible. Be content. Here's an important one. Be connected. Especially you married people. Good Lord, get some friends. Oh, well, we have friends. I have my friends and he has his friends. No. That's the problem. We all have people who we call our friends who are as dysfunctional and wacky as we are. That's why they're our friends. All right, and no matter how stupid you are, they'll always encourage you. They're the best friends. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about other couples. Get some other couples. If you're a married couple and you don't have other couples that you get together regularly with and talk your crazy through, you are nuts. You will get all miserable and frustrated. In fact, the whole premise of counseling, marriage counseling, is just trying to find someone you can talk your crazy through with. It is. Some of you will spend money because you can't find friends. Some of you will come and suck the life out of the pastor trying to get fixed. Just get some friends for the love of God. But I know the problem in Christianity is we don't want anyone to know we're struggling. Keep our appearances up. I promise you, all across America this morning, there will be thousands of churches that will find out that Bobby and Susie are getting a divorce, and everyone will be stunned saying, I didn't even know they had a problem. Why? Because we play this stupid little game. No one can know our business. No one should know our business. Our business. No one should know our business. But that's not marriage. Marriage was never intended to be that. Marriage was never designed to be two people on an island. If it's just you and your spouse on an island, you will turn into cannibals and you will eat each other. Get off the island. Connect with some people. Get some health in you. Goodness gracious. No wonder some of y'all are so depressed. I get depressed just listening to them. I do. Just go away. Good grief. Be prepared. It's an important one. Be prepared. Life is hard. Has anyone noticed? Life is hard. It's really, 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 really hard. By the way, I think, you know, you're talking about how young I got married. I'm a big believer in getting married young. I don't think you have to get married young. I don't think you have to be married at all. You know, in the church, it's like, oh, it's great if you're married. Too bad if you're single. When the Bible actually teaches, it's great to be single. Too bad if you're married. But better to do this young. Build life. The most successful marriages in the world are people who marry young. Build a life together. But you parents have convinced your kids that no, everything has to be perfect first. You gotta have enough money and you gotta get financially secure, which is absurd. Who's financially secure? I'm 60 years old. I'm still not financially secure. They're all waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting to get married, and it gets worse and worse, and they're 35 and 38 still living with mom. You boys, get on with it. 38, you're half dead, for heaven's sakes. And when you're looking for someone to get married, look for someone of character. Yeah. Someone you can do life with, because life is hard. Don't get caught up in how cute they are. Character will last you a lifetime. Sexy has a shelf life. It does. And some of us have hit our expiration dates, man, I gotta tell you. Life is hard. Sometimes life is unpredictable. Some of you just floating around thinking, no, nothing's gonna happen. You live in a delusional state. Something bad's gonna happen. I'm not prophesying, I'm just telling you it's life. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. Not a lot of people grab that verse and stand on it. Lord, I'm trusting you for tribulation today. Praise God. But it's the truth. You just got to be prepared. A few years ago, my wife was going through chemotherapy for cancer, and she was so sick. I remember she'd been in the hospital all that week and comes home Saturday night. And she's laying down in bed, just like, and I'm laying by, just trying to be real quiet, sleeping. Got up early in the morning for Sunday, getting ready for church. I look over at her, and she's just, So I got up quiet. I went in the bathroom and closed the door. And went to the toilet and closed the other door. I'm back there meditating, you know. And at the same time, I had a younger brother who was living with us. His wife had kicked him out of the house. He deserved it. And we're Latinos, you know. Latinos always live with family. You're always surrounded by family. You can't get rid of them. It's hard to fill out those employment forms. Nearest relative not living with you. They all live with me. What am I supposed to do? Anyway, he'd been living with us, and he'd been getting all depressed and stuff like that, but I had my own problems, you know. I'm yelling at him. Apparently yelling at depressed people is not helpful. Who knew? Anyway, he had gone for days without sleep, and you know, I'm trying to deal with her, and he has this manic break and he starts hallucinating and gets up early that morning, comes into the kitchen and starts yelling and screaming at me and threatens to kill me. Only I'm not there. I'm on the can, right? He's like, dee, 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 dee. Well, my wife wakes up and she hears him threatening to kill me. Well, she freaks out. So she calls the police.
You got to come right away. He's going to kill my husband. And then she's sitting there, just all, you know, just whacked out. Pretty soon I come walking out of the John wearing nothing but a t-shirt and a smile, you know. Sorry to put that image in your head. She looks up at me and goes, "What are you doing here?"
"I live here."
"I thought you were in the kitchen. Your brother's threatening to kill you." Well, now I see. I think she's hallucinating, right? Because she's done all the drugs. You know. All of a sudden, the police pull up. Oh man! So we run outside. Well, I put some pants on first, and then ran outside. And the cop says, "Sir, is someone trying to hurt you?" And I look at the cop. And I look at my wife. And I look at the cop. Now, you know that look your wife can give you? That I'm going to kill you look? You should see that look when you're trying to tell a cop right in front of her that she's nuts. This is not a good look, okay? Man, she's on drugs. She's, you know, and she's getting madder by the minute. I'm trying to explain it. She's just imagining the whole thing. When all of a sudden, police cars come zooming in front of our house. Zzz, the lights are on. They jump out with their weapons. They're surrounding the house. I'm like, what the heck? And the guy yells, "He just called in and said he's going to blow up the building." My wife looks at me and says, "I told you." But at this point, all I can think is, what do the neighbors think? You know, it's Sunday morning at the pastor's house. Police everywhere, lights, guns. I can imagine the old people across the street looking out the window going, "I knew they had a crack house in there. Yeah, something wrong with them people, you know." Oh, man. They eventually got him. He's doing much better now. What'd you do? We laughed. We laughed. Why would you laugh? Why wouldn't you freak and collapse? And why? Because we're prepared. Life's unpredictable. We're prepared for crazy. Our life's full of crazy. We go crazy all the time. You know, don't think God's forsaken you because you hit a trial. That's what people do. How many of y'all want a miracle in your life? Let me see your hands. You'd like to see a miracle, a real miracle. Yeah. The problem is you can't get a miracle unless you need a miracle. See, we want a miracle, but we don't want to need one. As soon as we need one, we freak out, "Where's God?" Just check your medication, all right? This is when God shows up, when you need a miracle. Just don't get angry at God. Sometimes life is predictable. Unpredictable. The other problem is sometimes life is predictable. And this drives women crazy. Because nothing's more irritating to a woman than having to deal with the same issues over and over again with a man. Say, "Pastor, why is that? Why do we keep having the same problem?" I said, "Because he's still breathing." "Hang on, he's got to die eventually. Just hang in there." And for the love of heaven, I don't understand why you have such a problem with this. Everything in a woman's life is cyclical. Same stuff every week, over and over again, even with her children. Life repeats over and over again. God even gave you your own monthly cyclicals. Yeah. But for some reason, when it comes to a man, it drives them crazy. Just relax. Truth is, you'll probably revisit the same issues over and over and over again. That's life. You deal with it, you adjust. Don't get all bitter and angry about it. It's life. Be prepared. Be proactive. The Bible says you will reap what you sow. People don't like this one. But Paul said, God is not mocked. You will reap what you sow. Doesn't matter how cute you are. Doesn't matter how much money you have. Doesn't matter how spiritual you think you are. You will reap what you sow. You can't run from it. You cannot hide it. A lot of people say, "Why does my life stink?" Probably because you're doing stinking things. It's just that simple. "Why does our marriage stink?" Because you're doing stinking things. It's just that nobody wants to hear that. It's somebody else's fault. It's not anybody else's fault. You're doing something wrong. Now, that's what the conference is about. We're not going to beat up on you. I'm just going to show you how to do this. It's not really all that complicated. But when you don't know, it'll just make you crazy. And we want to relieve the crazy and show you how you can succeed with each other. People used to know how to do this because you used to learn life from your parents and your grandparents and stuff, but we're at least three generations of dysfunctional psychos anymore, so nobody knows how to do life. I'm going to show you how to do it. All right? Here's an important one. Be clear. Be clear. Habla inglés. All right? Now, here's the problem. Whoever is the most emotive in the relationship, usually the woman, but not always. A lot of times it's the guy who's the emotive, you know, talker and expressor. Here's the problem. Whoever is the most emotive always thinks they're being clear when they are not being clear. And the reason is because they're so aware of their own emotions. They cannot imagine. How can you not see? How can you not see? But if you're all emotive, you've got to be clear. Are you mad? You know I'm mad. I told you. When you tell me that. Do you remember when we were talking and I went, yeah, I thought you had gas. Be clear. Not because this is not always, but overwhelmingly it tends to be women who are more emotive than men. I'm going to give you women some three simple steps. How you can get a man to do what you want him to do. Hallelujah. You might want to write this down. All right, how to get a man to do what you want him to do. Number one, ask for what you want.
Well, if he really loved me, he'd know what I want.
No. Ask for what you want. Men do not have ESP. We have ESPN. It's totally different. Number one, ask for what you want. Number two, you need to ask more than once. Asking a man to do something once is like never having asked him to do it at all. You say, why is that? Why do I have to keep repeating myself? Why? I'll tell you why. Because we don't want to do it. This is a shock to them. Here's a newsflash, girls. If we wanted to do it, we would have done it already. We don't want to do it. We're happy in our man world, just going along. And suddenly his wife says, honey, will you do such and such for me? And his left brain says to his right brain, you hear something? Right brain goes, no. Just ask. And say, well, that's nagging. That's not nagging. Nagging kicks in when you add an attitude. All right. And besides, who cares if you're nagging? If someone you ask 2, 3, 4 times, just keep getting in his face. If you guys don't like the nagging, shut up and do it. Which is fine, but don't you girls expect him to want to do it? What you're mad about is because you not only want him to do it, you want him to want to do it. No! Sit down! Unruly! Cast the devil out of her! I want him to want it. What? And why do you care what he wants anyway? What is his obsession with women wanting to know what's in his heart? What's in his heart? What's in his heart? You know what's in his heart? Nothing. All right? Just leave him alone. He doesn't want to do it. What do you care if he wants to do it? Y'all are nuts. So number one, ask for what you want. Number two, ask more than once. And number three, don't insult when you're asking. Yeah.
What's the matter with you? Can't you pick up the laundry?
Nope. I wish I could. I just can't do it. Of course, I know what a lot of you spiritual women are thinking. Oh, if I just had a godly man, I wouldn't have these problems. Not if I had a godly man. No, no. Godly man. You mean like God? All right, forget about your stupid husband for a minute. Let me talk about you and God. Now, if you want something from God, what's the first thing you have to do? You have to ask for what you want. Even though Jesus said, God, unlike your husband, actually knows what you want before you ask him. But if you don't ask him, you ain't getting jack squat out of God. Number two, what did Jesus teach? You need to ask more than once. Ah, that proves God's a man right there. And number three, you don't insult God when you're asking. Hey! See, apparently your husband's more godly than you thought. Next one, be doers. This goes for both men and women. You got to be doers of the word. Doesn't matter what you think about it, doesn't matter what you feel about it. At some point, you got to do the right thing. And everybody has their excuses why they can't. Well, I can't because blah, blah, blah. Well, but what about this? Well, no. You need to actually do the right thing if you're going to succeed in your marriage. Next one, be patient. Be patient. Look, marriage is a dance that's perfected over time. It just takes time. A really, really, really long time. It's like when you go to a wedding and you see people slow dancing and you watch the young people dance, they're just terrible. There's a waddle like penguins. They're clueless. But you watch the older people as they twirl around the floor. Why? Because they've learned each other's moves over time. Marriage is like that. Marriage is a race. Now, there's two kinds of races. There's sprints and there's marathons. Now, in a sprint, the most important thing is the start. If you don't start exactly right, coming out of those blocks, you'll never win. And sadly, millions of people today think marriage is a sprint. That's why all the emphasis on the start. Make sure you're young and old enough. Make sure you have enough education. Make sure you're not too fat. Make sure you're not too stupid. Make sure you got this just right and that right. And everything's got to be just right. Just right, just right, just right. But they're sadly mistaken. Marriage is not a sprint. Marriage is a marathon. Now, in a marathon, the start is really not all that important. You ever watch the start of a marathon? Everybody just stand around here. Finally, the gun goes off, and they take off. And they're running, and they're going. After a while, they feel like they're gonna die. And then they get their second wind. They think they're gonna live forever. Then they feel like they're gonna die. Then they get that runner's high, and they think they're gonna live forever. That's marriage. You say, Pastor, I feel like I'm dying. Just keep running. Don't give up. It takes time. You got to be patient. And finally, you got to be dead. So what's that about? Look, it's virtually impossible to read the New Testament. Problem is a lot of people don't read the Bible anymore. They read about the Bible. They read books about the Bible. They listen to idiots like me talk about the Bible. You need to read it for yourself. All of it. Not this dancing around finding your favorite verses stuff. Are you hearing me? You can't possibly read the New Testament without coming away with the idea that God wants to kill you. Not the physical you, but the selfish part of you. Pick up your cross, lay down your life, surrender your life, being crucified with Christ.
The reason why God wants to kill you is because dead people are very easy to get along with. They are very patient, dead people. You can ignore them all day long, they don't say a word. Poke them with a stick, they never hit you back. Jesus gave a parable and said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, let's go. If it doesn't do that, it will remain alone. But if it will die, new life will birth out of it and it'll climb out of the dirt into the sunshine. But boy, if that doesn't describe a lot of people today, Christians who God plants into the dirt, but they won't let go. And they're cold and it's dark. And they come to the pastor and say, Pastor, I got dirt in my mouth, Pastor. There's dirt everywhere and I can't move. And it's cold. I can't see anything. What do I do, Pastor? What do I do? Die already. Because if you will learn to let go and let God, you will break out of the dirt and climb into the sunshine of his glorious grace. You see, when we talk about marriage and relationships, everybody's always thinking, well, how can I get this? How can I get that? How can I make my spouse do this? How can I make my spouse do that? How can I? How can I? I. But the truth of the matter is you don't get everything that you want. And in fact, God doesn't even want you to get everything that you want. At some point, you need to let go. You need to let go and let God. Jesus said, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you will lose your life willingly, that's when you'll find it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for the truth of your word. Challenging words, easy to talk about, not so easy to live. Lord, help us today to realize that life isn't just about us getting what we want all the time. It's about serving. It's about loving God and loving others more than we even love ourselves. Help us, Lord, to let go and to let God. I pray, Lord, this week as we gather that we'll be able to get wisdom and understanding in how we can more successfully succeed in our relationships, not just with our spouses, but with everybody. These principles work everywhere all the time. But also at the same time, help us to realize nobody gets everything that they want. At some point, we need to let go and let God. Because if we'll do that, new life will come and we will break out of the dirt and the darkness and climb into the sunshine of your glorious grace and hopefully lead the kind of lives that people will look at us and say, wow, how do you live like that? And we'll have the opportunity to share with others the wonderful good news of God's love through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Everybody said, amen. God bless you.
We hope you enjoyed listening to this weekly message audio podcast. If you'd like to listen to more messages and find out more information, check out our website at www.baysidechurch.com.au. Church has changed. Check it out.